So I have a friend who likes to quote a part of this reading. She is a Baptist, and like any good Baptist, she has memorized a lot of scripture. And this is one that she recalls often. And that line is, "If it were not so, would I have told you?" Now, when I imagine someone quoting the Bible, I picture it used almost like a gotcha. Like when people are like, "You know what? Maybe you should take the plank out of your own eye first if you're going to criticize me." But she doesn't use it in that attacky way. Instead, she uses it more like a hot take. So this beef patty place is famous, but anyone who knows that the one a block down is better. If it were not so, would I have told you? Another time, she quoted from Acts 2, which is the lectionary reading from last week. I didn't even know what a lectionary was until a couple years ago. When she was on a field trip with her students, they began asking her if she could hold on to their snacks for the day so that they could run around and play. First one student asked her, and then several, once they caught on to what the first one was doing. And pretty soon she had all the snacks in her bag, which she referred to as, "and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had." It's super cute, and as a church lady, it makes me happy. But also, there is a deeper lesson here, I think. She sees scripture everywhere. And in doing so, it really allows her to live it, experience it in a tangible and visceral way. It is more than just talking about it. Scripture is not just intellectual to her. It's not debating how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. It's kids sharing their snacks. It's the world she lives in. Another thing she says often is, "I know heaven exists because I've seen it here in Brooklyn. And when I die, if I go to heaven and they don't have kids and families running around full of joy in their costumes like they have on Fulton Street at Halloween, I'm going to ask God to send me back." That way, the Bible is all around her. It is really inspiring. She sees the kingdom of heaven breaking through into life all over the place. And honestly, I think that's part of this evening's gospel lesson. In today's reading, Thomas and Philip both come to Jesus and ask for a sign or a miracle. They're looking up to the sky or out to the future, and he is trying to get them to look and see what's happening right around them. After telling the disciples that he has to go because he has work to do elsewhere, but he will be back for them, Thomas protests, "Wait, tell us, where is this elsewhere? Tell us and we'll go there." His response that they will get there through him can be troubling and honestly kind of confusing and maybe unhelpful feeling. Elizabeth Johnson, a Catholic feminist theologian who's up at Fordham says, in her commentary, "Unfortunately, this verse has been used to tell people that they better get with the program and accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior in order to be saved. To interpret the verse this way is to rip it from its context and do violence to the spirit of Jesus's words. This statement by Jesus is a promise, a word of comfort to his disciple. Jesus himself is all they need, and there's no need to panic and no need to search desperately for a secret map." End quote. I think that we should also add that Jesus is pointing to heaven breaking through. Look, the thing you're looking for is right here. But Philip misses the point and latches onto one word, saying, "Oh, well, just show us the Creator," it says in today's translation, "and we'll be fine." But Jesus again refocuses them on the here and now. Do the work here. Do it greater than even I was doing. Focus on what is here right now. And right now, let me tell you, community, is a shitty time. I hope it doesn't get back to my mom that I said this, particularly today, but it's true. And the thing that's the most biblical, quote unquote, that I hear people talking about right now is the apocalypse. And there's no doubt that this is an apocalyptic time. When most people hear the apocalypse, they think about the end of time, the end of the world, the end of humanity, the end of life itself. And I think it can be easy to slip into that kind of nihilism. But I will be honest that there is a hard truth that oftentimes this kind of apocalypse, which is commonly used in Christianity when people throw up their arms and they say, "If this is our time, well, I guess that's God's plan." Or they say, "I have God's protection, so I'm not going to cancel my in-person whatever, and I'm not going to wear a mask." This is less about God and more often used as a way to avoid responsibility. If it were not so, would I have told you? The word apocalypse actually means the revealing or the unveiling. And if this time is going to be the unveiling, we have to take a good look at what is being unveiled. And also we have to look at and to the people for whom it wasn't veiled in the first place. We have to trust their wisdom. And before I dig into this next section, I want to state explicitly now that suffering is not somehow inherently holy. That a lot of the suffering that many have felt during this time and for a long time leading up to it, and will probably continue to feel after, didn't have to happen. When it comes to COVID, this many people didn't have to die. We could have learned these lessons without so much suffering. And honestly, there is no greater good that is coming in the sense that nothing that ever happens will be worth what happened. Even if by some miracle we as a country can quickly gain humility and learn from the voices of our prophets around us, as we can and should, even if we follow their examples, their pain was not here for our benefit. One of the things that will be revealed in this apocalypse is whether or not we listen to their voices. The first place I saw this prophetic wisdom so clearly was with a friend of mine who tried to sound the alarm early about COVID. My friend is not the type to panic or catastrophize. She is the child of a doctor and a nurse, and she lived through SARS growing up in Hong Kong, and she knew exactly what was going to happen in this time. But she was told repeatedly that she was overreacting, overpreparing, that her fears were unfounded, including by friends in medical school and other experts, and worse, of course. While she was doing this, she was being threatened and insulted and told she wasn't welcome because of her race. She is the unheeded prophet, and she didn't have to suffer, and we should listen to her wisdom. I, as I'm sure is true for many of us, have been really dismayed by the protests to reopen our country. And it was my reaction, as I imagine is common, don't these people care about their neighbors' lives? But honestly, thinking further about it, this isn't the full story. The CEO of the company that I work for, he's working from Korea. He moved there in mid-March because his in-laws are there. His daughters go to school. He goes to the gym. He works in a cafe. He even gets his hair cut. He said on Friday that he was going to take the day off and go drinking with his father-in-law. And all of this is possible because there's been a robust response there. And it wasn't robust at first, but they learned from their mistakes and they got better. And Seoul, where he's living, is more densely populated than New York City. My friend from before who grew up in Hong Kong told me last week there hasn't been a case for 17 days back home, a place that's even more densely populated than Seoul and many times more densely populated than New York City. Reopening is something that can be done safely. It was possible all along, but unfortunately it was more easy for us to react with racism than to be humble and learn. I have another friend who's housebound. She's been pushing for years for telemedicine appointments with her doctors, only to be told that's not a thing, that people can't get the care they need through telehealth visits, or they're too complicated, or they're too expensive, or that they're only for people in their 70s, not in their 30s like her, no matter how sick they are. So instead, she'd have to rally and make the trek to the doctor's office, to the detriment of her own health, or she would have to stay home and not get treatment and just kind of hope for the best. A few weeks ago, these same doctors messaged her and they said that because of the virus, all appointments would be telemedicine for the foreseeable future. It turns out it was possible all along. This next is a slightly different story, but I think it's important. I have another friend who has been invested in virtual faith spaces and digitized sacraments for a lot of years. She's worshiped with communities online. She's advocated for Bible verses read off of a smartphone screen. Even when people told her to use quote-unquote real Bible, she touted the benefits for people who were ill or who are distant or just for whatever reason found it difficult to be in a church at a specific time and place. Some people thought her ideas weren't really church. Others thought they were interesting but ultimately misguided, and we know how tech-skeptic churches can be and how tied to tradition and liturgies or locations, and how sometimes they cling to them to the detriment of the vulnerable, and no time more clearly than now in a pandemic. But it turned out what she said was possible all along. We are proving it doing church right now, right here. And there are so many stories of unheeded warnings now being all the more obvious because now they're afflicting the comfortable. And there is so much being unveiled in this apocalypse. The kingdom of heaven is breaking through all around us always, but that doesn't mean we always see it. Jesus tells his disciple in today's reading, "Don't you know me even after I've been among you for such a long time?" And likewise, there's no guarantee that we will see. We have to practice the way my friend practices seeing the Bible everywhere around her. There's a refrain that's going around that we can't just return to normal. And the thing is, we can. And there are forces that are going to push us that way, telling us that is the goal. And we have to push back and take active steps to make sure things change. And more, we have to genuinely listen to the voices of the prophets when they are not listened to or being told they are unwelcome, and those of us with privilege or audience need to signal boost. We have to believe what they have been saying, for if it were not so, would they have told you? Amen.